men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success. Sir Ernest Shackleton, an Antarctic explorer, ran that ad in a London newspaper. He was plain, and he wasn't joking. And the ad proved to be, I suppose you could say, grimly prophetic, because it's just the way things happen. Men went with him on his journeys, spending 21 months in a living nightmare, camping on drifting ice and struggling towards civilization when they lost their ships in three tiny boats. Yet the men who had signed up for the hazardous journey not only refused to give up, but somehow through it all remained cheerful, and they won. Every single one of them returned to civilization. In his one ad, Shackleton also had promised honor and recognition. And that happened too. They received a lot of it. But actually they had received something much greater. Shackleton later put it in these words: "We pierced the veneer of outside things. We suffered, starved, and triumphed, groveled down yet grasped at glory. We reach the naked soul of man." Now compare that to what we try to build for ourselves in society today. We seem to be so geared toward constructing an environment around ourselves, well, nothing bad will ever happen to us. We'll never get cancer. We'll never get sick. We'll never be harmed physically in any way. We want an injury-free life. And as a result, we don't end up experiencing a little risk and adventure in life. Yes, the danger that comes with it, but also the honor and the glory and the success that comes with it as well. I think that Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, answered an ad very similar to the one that Sir Ernest Shackleton put out. I think also a man by the name of Epaphroditus, a member of the church at Philippi, also answered a very similar ad. In fact, every Christian, if you understand what the Scriptures are teaching and what God is telling us we go through in life, has answered a very similar ad. Did you know that in many countries of this earth, even today, I'm not talking about 1,000 years ago in the Dark Ages, but right now at this moment, in North Korea, Cuba, Yemen, almost any Arab nation, Vietnam, it is a prison sentence or even a death sentence to become a Christian. In Israel, where the church started, there is often persecution for those who preach Christ. Now, as courageous as Paul appeared to be, did he ever need help? As courageous as Ernest Shackleton, no doubt, was, did he ever need help? Well, he didn't go to the Antarctic alone. He needed others, although he was a very courageous man. Paul almost seems superhuman to us, yet he rarely worked solo. There were others who worked with him. In our text today, he will speak, that is, Paul will speak, of his need for help from the Philippians, from his friends, and of course, from God. I read a prayer a while back that said this about when you need help, call for it. And here's how the prayer goes, or the poem: "When the world has gotten you down, and you feel rotten, and you're too doggone tired to pray, and you're in a big hurry, and besides you're mad at everybody, help! That's the time to cry for help. That's the time when we need it most. God, I need help. And maybe even to others around us, I need help. But sometimes we think that we are indispensable. We think that we can do it all ourselves. But do ants work alone? Have you ever watched a colony of ants? They never work alone. They work together. How about even professional athletes? Some of them are in sports where they're on a team. They need others. And those teams even have a substitution system. I like what one man said. We seem to think it's more commendable and spiritual to have that tired blood, overworked, underpaid, I've really got it tough look. So everybody feels sorry for me. One of those men who helped Paul, as I've already mentioned, was a man by the name of Epaphroditus. He shows that it doesn't take much of a man to be a Christian. It takes all of him. It takes everything you've got and everything you are, man or woman, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And Jesus doesn't ask for anything less. He wants all of us, and He wants all that we have, all that we are. I mean, what did He hold back? And He expects the same from us. Even as Paul was willing to lay his life on the line for Christ and the church, so Epaphroditus was willing to die serving Christ and the church. We stand amazed at the courage of men like Shackleton and his sailors, but Christians are on a far greater journey. They went to Antarctica. We're going to heaven. A far greater journey. Let's turn now to Philippians chapter 2, and let's look at this man by the name of Epaphroditus. Starting at verse 25. Philippians 2, 25. And look at the many dimensions of a Christian. Paul wrote, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need." Epaphroditus carried the letter of Philippians from Paul to the Philippian church. Now imagine knowing what you know now about the Bible. And you have in your possession this little letter that is going to become a part of the greatest collection of works that the world has ever read. And in fact, you have the one and only copy of that letter. And later, you know that billions of people will read it throughout history. And in fact, you know, you are convinced that it is a message from God Himself. How precious is your cargo? And when you get back to your congregation, to your home congregation, how precious will the members of the church there consider you when you bring home that letter? Now, I want you to look at the picture that Paul gives us of this man here in Philippians 2:25. A man who is a total Christian. First of all, Paul refers to him as brother. He is my brother. He is your brother. And I'm going to give you my opinion on that. I do not believe that there is a greater term of endearment that we can use with each other. Brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. People who at one time were total strangers of each other can now say we're in the family of God together. We share so much together. We laugh together. We cry together. And it's because of our God. We are brothers and sisters. What a sweet and dear expression that is. Paul also referred to Epaphroditus as his fellow worker. These two men did not sit around and just talk about what the church ought to be doing. They got out and did it themselves so that the Holy Spirit, through Paul, could say accurately, he is my fellow worker. We both work in the church, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul also referred to him as fellow soldier. And Paul uses this term because Christians are on a military campaign. And that's exactly how we need to look at it. And this is why we are also on a hazardous journey. Our theater of operations is not the flesh. That's why the church does not put together a carnal war machine like governments do. That's something that they're supposed to do. That's not our business. Our theater of battle is in the spirit and in the minds of men. We refute error, bringing those people who were formerly under the control of Satan to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Now, in doing that, that sometimes will bring persecution, as Paul experienced. And it will bring us persecution. In fact, this past couple of days, it brought this church persecution. On Friday, in the newspaper, as you all know, and it's not in the bulletin today, and I apologize for that, that's my fault. But, we've been putting in an ad in the newspaper. We've enlarged it recently. And we've had first on the subject of baptism, then we had on creation and evolution. Now we're dealing with homosexuality. And there's not a very nice greeting on our answer machine that I heard this morning in reference to what we said. We've had two on that subject already. First, showing God's love for all people, including the homosexual. But then this week, just talking about, now who do we listen to determine anything about the subject of homosexuality? Do we listen to our entertainers, or do we listen to God? Well, we listen to God. And we got a real nice message, I would say sarcastically, for that. And that's going to happen. It's a hazardous journey that we're on. Now, Epaphroditus is also called their messenger. And I am persuaded that he was the preacher. Now, after Paul left, he was the preacher for the congregation there. And he is also a minister. You know, these first four descriptions speak of one who serves. And so he is aptly called minister. Now let's look at verses 26 and 27. Speaking again of Epaphroditus, Paul says, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Epaphroditus longs for his home congregation. Therefore, Paul sends him, even before sending Timothy back, which we talked about last week, because he was distressed, because he had heard that the brethren back home were worried that he was sick. And I think they felt that way about him, because he felt that way about them. He was reaping what he had sown. He was a man who cared for others and who was kind to others. And so they, in turn, showed that to him. And then Paul adds, for he indeed was sick almost to the point of death. Death and Epaphroditus were next door neighbors. They were brothers for a while there. But here's something that's interesting. Paul, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, had the full range and the full power of the Holy Spirit to work any miracle that he so desired. But in this case, he did not immediately heal Epaphroditus, if at all. I get the impression from the text that God eventually made him better, but did it through natural or providential means. Why didn't Paul just heal him as soon as he got sick, and then the Philippians wouldn't have to worry about him? Well, that's not what the purpose of miracles were. The purpose was to confirm the truth that they were preaching, not just simply to make people feel better. But sometimes the Lord desires that His servants experience afflictions and infirmities. In fact, we looked at that in my class this morning. Just in case their own godliness and their own excellence keeps them from exalting themselves. God keeps us humble. And Paul does say that God showed mercy to Epaphroditus. And though he was not healed miraculously, God still worked in that man's life. And I think that God often waits till we're at that point of desperation. He often waits till we're in the furnace of fire itself, just like Daniel's three friends. Daniel's three friends were not delivered before they got to the furnace. It was while they were in the furnace. Daniel wasn't delivered before he got into the lion's den. It was after he was in the lion's den. Job was not delivered before he lost everything, including his health, his children, his wealth, the love and respect of his wife and the respect of the community. It was after all those things happened. Because there are many, many things that we can learn. And God is working with us, making us into what he wants us to be. Sometimes he exalts us and sometimes he humbles us. Our God certainly knows how to deal with us. Look at verses 28 and 29 now, Philippians 2. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Do you see the beautiful feelings that exist between Paul and Epaphroditus and the Philippian church? These people loved each other. They were dear to one another. And no doubt this is one of the reasons also why the church exploded into the Roman Empire as it did, because people saw that love. And they didn't see it in the Roman Empire. But Paul says that the Philippian church should esteem a man like Epaphroditus because of what he does for the church. On Veterans Day in America, everyone wants to remember what brave soldiers have done for America, and indeed we should, because they have enabled us to enjoy freedom. But political freedom is only temporary. Political freedom is good, but it doesn't take away our sin. And those people who bring us the system that gives us freedom from the soul, or from a sin, freedom for the soul, we indeed ought to honor them and value them. There's been someone, or many people perhaps, who have been in your life teaching you the Word of God. Maybe it's been a Bible class teacher, maybe a parent, maybe a friend. He or she is just like Epaphroditus. Esteem that person. Put high value on him or her. Listen to what Paul says further about Epaphroditus in verse 30. Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death. Now, I don't know if that's the sickness to which he just referred to or perhaps something else. But this man is risking his life so much so for the work of Christ that he came close to death, not regarding his life, Paul continues, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Now, I'm wondering if what he means by that is the Philippian church, as we'll see when we get into the end of chapter 4, is actually financially supporting Paul in his mission work. Well, how did they get the finances, the money, from the church to Paul? Well, it sounds like Epaphroditus may have been the courier. He's the one who took it. They just didn't write a check and stick it in the mail. This man carried the money. And they had made an obligation to Paul. So in that sense, they owed it to him. But in order to get it from Philippi to Rome, where Paul was, this man had to risk his life. Perhaps he got sick along the way, or he ran into some other trouble. But he was bound and determined, I'm going to get this to Paul because this is a sacrifice. This is an offering that my home congregation has made for this man whom we all love. And sickness, persecution, you name it, is not going to stop me. I'm going to get there. And so he gets there. Now he's going back with a letter. He may not even know what is in the letter. He may not know what Paul is saying about him. And so it's read before the congregation, and I'm sure that those brethren, loving him dearly, loving Epaphroditus dearly, wanted to esteem him very high. I'm sure it was no problem for them to do what Paul was saying. The work of Christ is worth our lives and our deaths. I really believe that Philippians chapter 2 is showing that humility in the church is a chief characteristic. Paul's thought began back in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, where he taught that we need to have humility to achieve unity. Then he gave us the example of Jesus in verses 5 through 8. Look at the humility of our master and teacher. Paul's own example was then set forth in verses 17 and 18. And then we saw the example of Timothy last week in verses 19 to 24. And now we have the example of Epaphroditus, who was willing to die for the work of Christ because he does not regard his own life. And if I'm right that Epaphroditus was probably now the local preacher there with the congregation, I think it's interesting that he was not an invisible preacher. A mother was asked by her little girl, "Mother, does our minister ever come down from heaven during the week, or is it only on Sundays?" A Scottish woman remarked, "Our minister is incomprehensible on Sunday and invisible all the week." Or all week. And that's, of course, not the way it should be for preachers. And you know what's coming next, don't you? And for Christians as well. I must be visible because we are all ministers. We are all servants of Christ. If I make myself invisible, when I do miss services, you know what? I'm not going to be missed. Sometimes people wonder, well, when they miss and no one misses them, why is that? We need to make ourselves visible when we're here so that when we're invisible, as when we're sick or gone, people notice it. Epaphroditus, I think, is a man who lived life to its fullest. He didn't just sit around and wait for life to come to him. He went after life. He seemed to believe that as a Christian, God had entrusted to him the rest of humanity. And so he lived his life. This man truly believed that he was working for Christ. And he worked for Christ because he knew Christ. You see, you can be a Confucianist without knowing Confucius. You can be a Mohammedan without knowing Muhammad. You can be a Buddhist without knowing Buddha, but you cannot be a Christian without knowing Christ. We must know who our friend is, with a capital F. Looking at the life of Epaphroditus, I think we can conclude that being on the right track is a good thing. Unless I'm just sitting there. You can be on the right track, but if you're sitting there, guess what's going to happen to you? You're going to get run over. We're on the right track because it's a thing that moves us along. Let us all be active as this man was, following the Lamb of God wherever he goes. And you know what? Jesus died and was buried and was resurrected. He wants us to do the same thing. He wants us to die to ourselves, bury the old life, and then be resurrected to live a new life. And that happens, according to Romans chapter 6, when we're baptized. But Jesus continued to live on this earth for a while, as you know, and then he eventually went up into heaven. Well, if I start following Jesus, even before my baptism, and then through my baptism, and every day thereafter, guess what? I'm going to end up just where he is. I know a lot of people worry about Revelation 13. Well, what's in Revelation 13? The mark of the beast. And the number 666. There's a lot of fear associated with that. And if you've ever been fearful of all that, I'd encourage you to keep reading. Go into Revelation 14, because almost immediately, John then shows us the mark of God. How come we don't hear all the talk about the mark of God that's in the very next chapter? And then John tells us that those people who have the mark of God on their foreheads are the people who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. If you're following the Lamb, you've got a mark on your forehead. God knows you. And He looks forward to opening up the gates of heaven to invite you in. We invite you. The bride invites you. The Spirit invites you. We invite you to become a Christian if you're not one yet. Please come forward right now as we stand and sing.